Good morning to you. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. So for the month of January, we've been going through a series of common sayings that I think we often hear that sometimes Christians even say themselves, that I believe we really ought to investigate. Are they really accurate? We need to take a second look at them. I think it was last week we considered the saying, God just wants me to be happy. And we realized that's not really true. God wants us to be holy, and in living to be holy, we can enjoy life. Or how about God will never give you more than you can handle. We talked about that one 2 weeks ago. And the truth of the matter is God will never give us more than we can handle with His help. You know, we can overcome temptation and trials as we lean upon Him. But by ourselves, going at it at ourselves, we will utterly fail. Now, let me give you another one today. It was in 2005 at Stanford University graduation ceremony. The founder of Apple, Steve Jobs, gave a speech to this graduating class. And here's some of the things that he said. Now, mind you, I believe it was at this time he was terminally ill. He said, "No one wants to die. Even those who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there." He goes on to say, "Your time is limited. So don't waste your time living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, now listen to this, have the courage to follow your heart." Think about that. Don't you hear that? Anytime someone graduates, it's in the springtime, but you sometimes will hear that at a graduation ceremony. Follow your heart. You know, the thing about sayings that are not true or that are misleading is the very fact that there is an element of truth in them. And that's the thing sometimes about false doctrine even. The thing about false doctrine is sometimes there's an element of truth in it, and that's sometimes what makes it dangerous. I've never really used a poison to kill rats. I've never had a problem with rats. But I do know that if you look on a box of Decon or rat poison, not all of the ingredients are poisonous. In fact, some of the ingredients are just food. But it is that smaller portion or percentage of the ingredients of rat poison that is the poison that kills the rat. And that's the thing about sayings like follow your heart. As in one sense, it may not be wrong depending on how you interpret it. But the general idea of following your heart, I actually believe can be rather very dangerous. The Bible teaches us in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things. Jesus taught, as you go to Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that it's basically out of the heart proceed all different types of sins. In fact, we're told to guard the heart with all diligence because of out of it springs the issues of life. And while I know that the word heart in the Bible is used differently, sometimes it is the intellect, sometimes it is the seat of our emotions. Typically speaking, though, when we tell someone to follow their heart, what do we mean? More often than not, I would submit to you, we say, follow your desires. Follow your desires. Now, other times we say, follow your heart with follow your emotions, you know, your gut feeling. Sometimes we use it that way. Follow your conscience. And, you know, we're not really going to talk about that this morning as much as I'd like for us to dwell upon the idea of follow your heart in the sense of follow your desires. Because it's not all wrong to do that, is it? Let me give you an example real quickly before we jump into the text of Ecclesiastes. Sometimes we tell people to follow your heart, your desires, and we use it as relationship advice. I think that actually can be a little dangerous. Let's just say, for just sake of illustration this morning, that you have a guy or a gal, but let's just take a guy for a second, who is at an age to be married, and he has two ladies that really, really like him. And there are two ladies that are really pursuing after him, basically. The first lady is attractive. She is a 10 out of 10, basically. And she is got a career and has her life in order, makes a lot of money. But she doesn't really like going to church. She's not the church kind of person. And she doesn't really care to have a family. She doesn't really like kids. She really likes things. Okay, so there's Lady A. Let's just call her that. And then there's Lady B. He doesn't find her as attractive as Lady A. She doesn't have as good of a job. So, you know, if he marries her, he's not going to have as much money and not going to have as many nicer things, right? But she loves the Lord. Okay? And her greatest desire is to go to heaven, and she wants to find a husband that will help her in that endeavor. Now, I could go on about Lady B, but just for sake of illustration, what if someone comes to you and says, well, you know, who should I really pursue to be for a wife? And somebody says, you know what you need to do, son? You need to follow your heart. Well, you know what? With that advice, at face value, follow your heart, more than likely a guy's going to follow his hormones. He's going to follow and perhaps marry the individual that's not going to help them to go to heaven. And you know, because as a Christian, when you think about who you marry, that's one of the most important things you'll ever do in life. And you need to follow God's word when it comes to spouse selection, rather than following your heart. But here's the thing. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes, and I want you to look at verse 9 with me this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, rather, and verse 9. Because let's talk about Ecclesiastes. One of my favorite books, one of the more powerful books in the Old Testament, but yet it's a book that I don't know if we really give a lot of credence to or pay a lot of attention to. And it is a book that speaks about a man's experiences in life and wisdom in life named Solomon. The wisest, most prosperous, most powerful king Israel ever had writes a book at the end of his life. And you know what? It's about that. It's about his search for meaning to life, but his portion of his life and his reign as king, he lived it without following the guidance and direction of God's will. He lived it for himself, as you see in chapter 1. And Solomon is talking about, overall, in one sense, here's how I've lived life, here's what I've seen about life, but here's the meaning to life, and here's the mistakes I've made in life. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. It is a brilliant book that it almost requires you to read the verses over and over and over again to really let it soak in and sink in as to their significance. And as he's ending out his book, I want you to look at verse 9. He says this, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth." You hear that? "And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." Okay. Now watch this. "And walk in the ways of your heart." You see that? Ah, Solomon says to walk in the ways of your heart. Or in other words, as we would say, Solomon gives us the green light to follow your heart. Now, this is one of these verses that I think you can take out of context and go and you almost use it as a justification to do whatever you want to do in life. But if you keep reading, you'll find that the heart must be followed within the boundaries of God's will and God's word. We'll see that here in a second, but here's my point. When we say and tell people, follow your heart, you know, follow your career path, follow your desires, I think we better be careful, because the truth of the matter is, in life there are limitations. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, you have the parable of the talents, and there are some men that had more talents than others, and in some ways I would argue that that submits to abilities in the service of God's kingdom, but the principle or the application still remains that some people have more abilities to do some things that others don't have. And I don't care how much desire you have to be a running back in the NFL, if you're slow and you're not strong enough and you don't have the skills, you'll never do that. You understand that? I don't care how much desire you have to play basketball full time in the NBA. More than likely, if you're under 6'5" and you can't jump out of a gym and you don't have the work ethic and the athletic skill, it's not going to happen. It's really not. There are limitations based upon our abilities. There are limitations based upon our opportunities. Yet there is also such a thing as responsibility as well. I've known people that have a desire to become a singer. But I'm going to tell you this. If God didn't give you a quality enough voice to be whatever style singer, you're never going to make it. And you're going to have to provide for yourself too. The Bible teaches in 2 Thessalonians 3, if you won't work, you're not going to work, neither shall you eat. If you can't make a living, you're going to have to follow something else. You're going to have to pursue another path. So the idea, in other words, to follow your heart, I think we better be very careful overall, ultimately too, because God has a plan. And when we look at the idea of follow your heart, do we ever stop and ask, and do we ever give someone the advice of, hey, life is all about doing whatever you want to do, when rather it should be, hey, God created you for a reason, and are you pursuing a life that brings Him glory? That's the point there. Follow your heart oftentimes is used in reference to you. It is me-centered a lot of times, when in reality, when we think about purpose and meaning to life, it should be wrapped around and should involve God. But oftentimes it doesn't, because oftentimes follow your heart, actually, when you think of the idea of God, sometimes people pursue meaning to life without God. That's what Solomon does here in Ecclesiastes. And you know, there are people today who believe. I remember one time I emailed a man who was an atheist, and I asked him the question. I said, you know, in your mind, a man who used to be a preacher and now you have denied that God even exists, what to you is the meaning of life? And a very hateful response, and he says, you might as well ask, what's the purpose of a dog's life? And I'm thinking, I know that should scare you if you think we're no different than animals, but it doesn't. And the truth is he says, your life is whatever you make it. In other words, there is no meaning outside of yourselves. And so the person who denies God or doesn't live for God, when we think of the question or the idea of what is the meaning to life, you know, it's the idea of go find yourself, be yourself. Your goal in life, in other words, is to follow your heart. And we exist and we're not given a purpose, and so we just create our own purpose. Well, if we exist to create our own purpose, then ultimately there really is no purpose. It's a little frustrating at times to hear people bash people like us who believe in the God of the Bible and believe in the Scriptures and believe that we believe in a fairy tale, when in reality, if you deny the very existence of God and make your own purpose, you're making your own fairy tale. You understand that? You're making your own make-believe. We are following something that is true, that it is objective, that is outside of ourselves, that ultimately exists. Follow your heart. Solomon does that. And I ask if you would go back to chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes now. Because it's amazing, the path that Solomon pursues, I think, in a portion of his life without God, is the very path that so many choose today, especially around the age, by the way, of high school graduation. Follow your heart. Find your own meaning to life. And so a lot of times, do you know what people do when you drop down and you begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and you begin reading in verse 14 in particular, or really in verse 12, people pursue what I call education. Now, I want you to understand something. I don't think education is wrong. I don't think college degrees are wrong or anything like that. I really don't. I actually, in some ways, encourage it, okay? But education as a means to itself will ultimately disappoint you as you read verses 12 through verse 18. Education for the purpose of ultimately bringing glory to God gives education significance and meaning to life. Notice in verse 14, Solomon says that I have seen all of the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now watch this. As you go back to verse 12. Notice it says, I, the preacher, was king over all Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. All right? It's a pursuit of education. And the result of without God is nothing more than vanity. Look at verse 15. What is crooked, he says, cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. What is he saying there? Ultimately, Solomon is saying that human wisdom is not capable of correcting all that is wrong in this world. I see people today trying to fix all the problems in this world through secular psychology and human reasoning, through self-affirmation, and it's a total, complete failure. When you think about the idea of education, when you think about it, David Jeremiah once said, consider the sum total of all of our knowledge and all of our progress and all of our technology. He says, has any of it really made the experience of life richer? Yes, we're thankful to God for medical advances and jet travel. Most of us have more information on the hard drives on our computers than entire nations once possessed in their ancient libraries. Yet there has never been a time where so many people are so unhappy. He further goes on to say, when we would neglect or reject the revealed truth of Scripture, even our most brilliant scientists and professors are little more than mice scurrying around inside a piano, analyzing all the hammers and strings, and being willfully ignorant of the musical score sitting on the stand above the keys. And he's right. Education for the glory of God is one thing. But education as a means in and of itself, drop down and I want you to look at verse 18. The Bible says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. For years that baffled me. And it's almost as if Solomon's saying is don't pursue wisdom, don't pursue knowledge. He's not so much saying that as much as if you separate God from wisdom and from knowledge, the end result is it doesn't matter how smart you are, how many degrees you have, you'll find the end result of education leads to a broken road or a road of nowhere and nothingness. Dr. James Dobson once told the story about a lady named Karen Chang. At age 17, Miss Chang achieved a perfect score of 800 on both sections of the SAT test. She also got a perfect 8,000 on the rigorous University of California acceptance index, and never before had anyone had accomplished this staggering intellectual feat. A straight-A student, teachers called her the Wonder Woman because of her unquenchable thirst for knowledge and her uncanny ability, he notes, to retain whatever she read. But when a reporter once asked her, what is the meaning to life, you know what her reply was? I have no idea. I do not know. So here's the deal. Whenever we say follow your heart and you pursue education, and education in and of itself becomes meaninglessness and ungratifying and unsatisfying, the next step is to live for experiences. And that's Ecclesiastes chapter 2 now. You live for experiences. You live for moments. And so sometimes we live for pleasure. Notice if you're in chapter 2, Solomon says, I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But certainly Solomon says, this is also vanity. Now again, I don't think the Bible says we can't enjoy forms of pleasure. We enjoy pleasure within God's boundaries though. But to abandon God and to follow our heart and pursue whatever makes us feel good leads to despair and vanity. So notice, what did he pursue specifically? Notice in the first place, he says, of laughter, of madness. I think we all have a sense of humor, don't we? There's some things in life I've learned that you can either laugh or cry about. The past 2 days, my youngest son, who's 3, by the way, likes to watch these short videos of dogs and cats that he finds funny. And sometimes you've seen the videos online, you know, America's Funniest Home Videos, dogs and cats attacking one another or scaring one another. They can be funny. And what's really funny and joyful for me is to just hear him laugh and just continue to laugh and laugh. But you know what? I may laugh the first time, but the second time of seeing that 30-second clip of that cat attacking that dog, I don't find it funny. And in fact, the only reason why I laugh is because he's laughing and his laughter is contagious. But that's the thing about laughter, and that's typically the thing about jokes, is, you know, after you've heard the same joke 3 or 4 times, it's not funny anymore. And you always have to come up with new stuff and new jokes and new things in order to have laughter. And if you make the meaning to life and the following the hard, the pursuit of just laughter in and of itself, it becomes madness. It's not funny anymore. And it's the same thing as you keep reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It's not just with madness, but it's also with partying. As you look at verse 3, with wine and folly there, it's, you know, how many people we know, if you say, follow your heart, it'll lead them straight to the bar. And then somebody says, well, you know, you shouldn't do that. Why? You told me to follow my heart. That's what we did. Follow your heart. And Solomon, you keep reading, you know, he pursues the experiences of pleasure and the experiences and the pleasure we get from, by the way, possessions such as great work, accomplishments, fine things, you know, houses. Solomon, by the way, the richest king I believe Israel ever had. You think about verses 5, 6, and 7, the gardens, the parks, the orchards, the vineyards, the houses that he owned, the servants that he had, the silver and the gold and the treasures, the music singers, as you drop down in verse 8. You know, you think of all of the livestock that he would have had as you keep reading the verses here and just, you know, skimming through them basically. The sexual pleasures that Solomon endured as well. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon had everything in this world at his fingertips. Every experience that you could ever enjoy or pursue, Solomon had all of it. He followed his heart, and he did it without God. And when you look at the end result, look at verse 10. Solomon says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. From my heart rejoiced all my labor, and this was the reward from all my labor. And I looked at, verse 11, that all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind, for there was no profit under the sun. Wow. So there are people who spend their entire lives trying to accomplish and pursue what Solomon did. And Solomon said, I'm at the finish line and I'm going to tell you something. Don't take this path. That's what he's saying. The end result is it's nothing more than a bunch of vanity. Now I want you to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and I want you to look now at verses 9 and 10 when we think of the idea of following the heart. Because the truth of the matter is, all right, follow God with all your heart is really what we need to tell people. We don't need to be telling people follow your heart, but ultimately follow God with all of your heart. And that doesn't mean that we don't have any interest or that we don't pursue any kind of pleasure or that we don't pursue education, but it all revolves around the will of God and the purpose of God and the meaning that God has for us. So now, I know I stopped reading in verse 9 when it says, walk in the ways of your heart, but notice it continues to say, and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, from childhood and youth or vanity. Now watch this. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Do you know what Solomon is just telling us here? Go back and look at this again. Follow God with all your heart, because the meaning to life, there's a sense of ethics and there's a sense of values. Notice as you go back and you look into chapter 11 and you look in particular there, verses 9 and 10 again, he says, remove or put away evil from your flesh. In other words, that implies there's a right and wrong. But for one to step back and to just completely reject God and follow your heart, what is the difference between the purpose and accomplishments of a serial killer and the purpose and accomplishments of one who has devoted their lives feeding the poor? You can't tell me one is right and one is wrong without God. Do you understand that? Follow your heart, but put away evil, and remember, God's going to judge you one day. In other words, hey, I don't think it's wrong to pursue an interest or to pursue a degree or to learn things or to do things, but remember this. Your life is to be lived for God, and one day you'll give an account to Him. And so don't live an evil life while at the same time following some desires. Make sure they're in the confines of God's Word and God's, as we said last week, God's boundaries. Now look at verse 12 and verse 1 again. As you go through life pursuing things, remember your Creator when you're young. Do you know, and I know this may be a sensitive topic, the number one age, go look it up, it may have changed this year, but most likely it hasn't. The number one age group of people who take their own life or commit suicide, you know what it is? Or who it is? It's not teenagers. It's the elderly. I just read last night, the guy, I believe it was, who founded Sweet and Low, those Sweet and Low packets, took his own life. A guy who was as wealthy and had all the money that you'd ever ask in this life just takes his own life. I don't understand that. You don't understand that either until you read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 when Solomon is saying, let me tell you something from experience. Live for the Lord while you're young. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? Because if you don't, and if you live long enough, you'll get to the point where you look back on life and you'll think, what was the point of it all? And you'll look back on life and say, I don't enjoy it. I hate my life, like Solomon did. You know, you think about it, if you keep reading chapter 12, and in particular, you look at verses 3 through 5, when we think of the idea of follow your heart, which really oftentimes translates for some, just live, follow experiences, live for experiences, what happens when you lose the ability to have those experiences? Well, what do I mean by that? Well, for instance, just to drop down and look at verse 3. Notice he says, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. You know, he's talking about the body here. When the keepers of the house tremble, he's talking about your arms and your legs and your strength. You get to the point where you can't hardly stand up or walk like you once did. You age. The aging process is what he's talking about here. And notice the strong men bow down. That's talking about posture there. Or notice when the grinders cease because they're few. What's that? It's your teeth. You know, when you age, you're not as strong as you once were. You don't have as many teeth as you once had. Notice, and those that look through verse 3, the windows grow dim. That's the eyes. Your vision gets worse and worse over time to the point where you need glasses, and then you need stronger prescription glasses, and then you need transition lenses or bifocals, and eventually they max out, and then there's not much hope you can do, basically, at that point, right? You can try to get eye surgery, but eventually it gets bad again. Notice when the doors shut in the street that you're hearing and the sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird, that's speaking of sleep. I've noticed one thing. Don't take this the wrong way, but I'm not as old as some of you. But there's one thing that I'm learning. I can't sleep in anymore. I used to be able to sleep in till like 8 o'clock. I woke up yesterday at 4. I woke up this morning at 6. I don't even set an alarm clock, and I'm up early and earlier and earlier as I get older. And that's the thing with aging, isn't it? You don't have to shake your head, but you understand that. And what Solomon's saying is, you keep reading here as he speaks of your sleep or voice, your decisions, your gray hair, your mobility, even sexual desires. Life is about experiences. Well, guess what? When you age, you can't enjoy them as more. And if that's what life is all about, then life, in one sense, becomes bitter despair. That's what it comes. It becomes, your mind is not as sharp as it once was. You tend to forget things. You can't recall things as you once did. And you know, when we're younger, our mind is like a sponge. And when we're older, well, it's not as much like a sponge, is it? And so he says this, follow your heart. Okay. But more importantly, live for the Lord and pursue those things with God's will, God's wisdom, God's purpose for your life, because as you drop down, and I wish we had time to go through all of Ecclesiastes 12, but we're not. But as you drop down and look at the very last two verses, he says, okay, let's talk about the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Because God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Ah, follow your heart? No, no, no. Follow God with all of your heart. You know, the Bible says to, you know, not to follow your heart, but the Bible says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. The Bible says when we think of the heart and we think of following the heart, we follow God for his glory. And that's where we find significance. That's where we find meaning. That's where we find joy. Not being led by self, but being led by someone outside of self who has shown us a way to live through his word, who through his providence has given us significance and meaning and a purpose, and through his salvation has given us reconciliation back to him with eternal life. Are you here this morning and I ask, what are you following? It's very easy to just follow self, isn't it? And follow what we want to do in our own ways and all of that. But what is more significant than that is following God. Following the way he wants us to live, following his will. And everything we do, we seek his approval. And everything we do for him. If you're here this morning, in some way you're subject to this invitation and that you desire to become one of God's children, or maybe as a child of God, you want to come back to the Lord, whatever that need may be. If you need a response.